you have your Bibles with you, if you would open them to Psalm 52 as we continue this walk through the Psalms, taking it verse by verse, not choosing our subject matter, because we're subject to the Word and what the Word of God says. This Psalm 52 is a psalm that begins with judgment of the wicked and ends with the peace of the believer. And we very much will see a picture of how we as believers can have this peace and this calmness, even in the middle of a world around us that seems to be on fire and in a hurry to go straight to hell in all that it's doing. It just seems to be the world around us is collapsing. And as we look at this psalm, take notice that all around David as he writes this psalm is just very dark and very, very troubling. But he finds his faith in God and his trust and his peace. And we will hopefully, as we study this together tonight, in our time together, find that same hope and that same peace and that same trust as we see God. If you would, read with me Psalm 42. Top of mine has a caption. It's not a caption that's in the canon, but it says, "The end of the wicked and the peace of the godly." That's the way it's separated up for us. It's very already done for us, but that's the way it's separated up. Now, this next part is part of the canon, part of the psalm. It says, "To the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg, the Edomite, went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech." The title of the song, of this song that they were singing. Quite a name, isn't it? But it gives us a very good description of what's going on, and we'll look at that later. Verse 1 begins of Psalm 42, says, "Why do you boast, O evil and mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, your deceitful tongue," or your deceitful tongue. "God will likewise destroy you forever. He will take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is a man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." And verse 9 ends with praise. It says, "I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good." If you would join me in prayer as we commit our hearts to God before we begin to study Psalm 52 together. Father God, we praise you tonight. And we exalt your name. And Lord, we pray now for our hearts and minds to be directed toward you, captive to your word and captive to your teaching. Pray that we would be teachable to the Holy Spirit and that we're committed to the word of God and its authority, not just acknowledging the facts that we read, but applying them to our lives and being forever changed to be more like you because of the work that you do tonight. We give you all glory, all praise, and all of our worship because you alone are worthy of it all. And we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. The heading for this psalm, as I said, gives us the context of when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him that David had gone to the house of Ahimelech. We find the background for this in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. And we'll go back and read it, but I'll try to give you just a little bit of a catch-up on the story. I made a few notes here so I could remember, so I could get it chronologically together. But it's a really good story to go read if you have the time to go back and read 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. At this point, David had been forced to flee from Jerusalem. He had come to this city called Nob, one of the cities of the priests, it was called. Ahimelech was the chief priest, and David presented himself to the chief priest, and he was asking for help. Ahimelech must have suspected something was wrong because the scripture says that he came to David trembling and almost afraid. David lied to him and told him that Saul had sent him there for a secret errand and that he planned on meeting up with the soldiers sometime later And David was actually running for his life because Saul wanted to kill him at this point. David asked the chief priest Ahimelech for food and was given the bread. The only bread that he had was that was the consecrated bread that had been on the table, the show bread, and presented to God. And that was all he had. And he gave that to David for food. And because David had no weapon with him, Ahimelech gave him the sword of Goliath, the giant David had killed earlier in his life. And that sword was kept there in the sanctuary in Nob, and it was the only weapon that he had, but he gave it to David. And standing in the background watching all this happen is the man we heard in the title, this Doeg the Edomite. And the Edomites, just so you know, were descendants of Esau. They were enemies of the Jews. They hated the Jews. And yet somehow Doeg had found his way into the kingly court. He was part of, I think he's called the chief shepherd for King Saul. In the next chapter, in chapter 22, that scene that's going on there, it shifts to a hillside, and Saul is assembled there with all of his officials, and he is having a pity party. He's feeling sorry for himself. He feels isolated. He's pining away over David, knowing David, and I'm sure in his heart that David's going to be king one day, and he feels like he is in his last days maybe, and he is upset because he hears David is getting people together as an alliance to come against him. Doeg, then, who was very opportunist, it had been some time before since he saw this happen with David and the chief priest, but he now conveniently reports what he saw, that David was getting assistance from the chief priest Ahimelech. This infuriated the king so much that Saul sent for Ahimelech and accused him of conspiracy. And this all makes a point, I promise you. And Ahimelech replied to him, told him that he'd done nothing wrong, that David was the most loyal person to Saul. And he even asked, how am I supposed to know there's something between the two of you? Saul was, I guess, irrational would be a good word for it, and told him, you will surely die, you, your father's whole family, in verse 16 of 1 Samuel 22. And then Saul does something even worse than condemning the chief priests. He calls for all the priests to be killed in his anger. And his soldiers were so religious and so, I guess, so godly in their way, maybe just a little bit godly in them. They refused to do this heinous thing. But this guy, Doeg, steps up, this opportunist guy that reported all this at the right time, kept it and held it for the right time to present it so that he could advance himself. He says, I'll do it. And he goes and he not only kills Ahimelech, he kills all the priests. And in 1 Samuel, if you read on, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, he also put the sword to the whole city of Nob. He went in, he was so ruthless and so wicked that he not only killed the priests, but he killed the men, the women, the children, the infants, the cattle, the donkeys, the sheep. He just slaughtered the whole place. David heard about it. David is broken because they did it because these people helped David. That's a horrible, horrible thing to have on your mind, thinking that you caused that. And that's when David writes this psalm. Context. He's been anointed king, unable to take the throne. His enemies are trying to kill him. One of those is the king who has all the resources in the world. They're even killing people who try to help him. And he feels very responsible for it. Needless to say, it was a very dark time for David to write this psalm. And notice, though, in this psalm as we look at it, even though the world around him was full of evil and hatred and murder, David does not lose his confidence, nor does he lose his trust in God. And that is the theme of this whole psalm. It's separated really into two sections for us, and the description of this evil, wicked man. Some would say that it's Saul, some would say that it's Doeg. I believe that it is Doeg. I would probably err with Spurgeon on that and say that it is Doeg that he's speaking about. But most of these attributes, these evil attributes we're going to look at, would apply to King Saul as well. The first thing we see presented to us in the psalm is the first attribute or first, I guess, evidence or first picture or description of this evil man, Dog, evil, wicked man, is that he was very proud. Look at verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The NIV even says, why do you boast twice in there? If you go look at it, and one of the texts actually had that in there twice, but most of the accepted texts have it just one time. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The word here used for boast is not just a picture of somebody that goes around bragging about who they are and what they do. Don't you know who I am? That type of thing. This is one of a smugness from the inside of someone who walks around that would be cocky and self-righteous, we would say, or arrogant and mean would be a picture of what we would see in this. It's not just an outward boasting, but it's an inward puffed upness, if you would, that he has that's in that boasting. So the picture is of an evil, wicked man named Dog boasting to himself and to others that he has the whole world in the palm of his hands. He has it all together. The second part of that verse, David says, the goodness of God endureth continually. He is contrasting, really giving a contrast, a picture. You are this evil, wicked man, and here is the goodness of God, and it endures continually. He's given, I guess, showing the darkness with a light, shining a light on it. And saying, God is good, and you are just this evil, wicked man. He even points out later that Dog is putting his trust in his possessions and not in God. And we see that as part of that evil, wicked man that he's describing. The next thing we see in this description of this evil, wicked man named Dog is that he's even destructive with his speech. We all know from the book of James, when we went through that study on Wednesday nights together, that James warns that the tongue is a destructive weapon. In James 3, verse 8, he says that it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And we see that weapon being used here in destruction in this psalm firsthand. Look at verse 2. It says, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitful. This man was not just evil and killing all these people. He was actually just full of it. And it was coming out in everything that he said. He was so evil. And he was using it to cause more destruction, to cause more problems, to incite people to join him in this hatred of David and this desire to kill everything that's good, everything that stood for good, everything that stood for righteousness. This man hated. And he is trying to get all those he could to join him in that with his words to cause more destruction. Verse 4 says, you love all devouring words. And he says, you have a deceitful tongue. So we have this picture of this man who was very opportunistic, waiting in the shadows, so to speak, plotting now and accusing, causing destruction with everything that he can, not just slaughtering people, but even causing people harm with his words. So much so that the Word of God says here that his tongue was like a razor, cutting deep, causing division, causing destruction. Spurgeon painted a picture when he talked about this razor that it was like an Asian barber who would be smoothly shaving someone while they're sitting down in a chair to be shaved, and then slicing their neck with it. That was the picture that's painted. That's what that word means. He's cutting the throats of people with his words. He's a very evil, wicked man. Look at verse 3. We get more about this man, and it's presented to us. I'm not doing it just because I want to talk about this evil guy, but verse after verse, we're getting a picture. And if it's here, we need to look at it because we're going verse by verse. This evil man, he says, you love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. And then there's a Selah. I pause and think about that. So it's not just important because it's in the Word of God. It's important enough that we got to stop and think about it now because God said so. David is saying that the problem was that both his actions and his words were coming from a wicked heart. That's what he's saying here. His heart was on evil and not on good. That's what it's saying. He got a wicked heart. He loves evil stuff. It's the heart of a lost person. And we would say something like our pastor said before, that lost people act like lost people, evil people act like evil people, and that's just exactly what he's doing. He loved evil and hated good. One of the commentators says the fact that Doeg told Saul that he knew was proof of this evil nature, but even more so the fact that he would go and slaughter all the priests and all those people in that city really opened up to see just how wicked this man's heart was. One even pointed out that the fact that Ahimelech stood for righteousness, and these priests all stood for righteousness, and that this man took great pleasure in slaughtering that symbol, that presentation of righteousness. That is a picture. You hate good and love evil. This is really hatred on parade, as we see it happening here. David, who's a man after God's own heart, now we take a look at him now as we've seen this wicked man presented in these first four verses as a very evil man, a very wicked person. And David, who is called the man after God's own heart, finds himself in this very low, discouraging moment in time in his life. He's on the run for his life. He is running from the king, who has many resources to come after him. And one of those resources is a crazy, wicked, evil man named Doeg. David sought help from the priest. That request cost them their lives. Lies are being spread about him. It's a very, very low point. And if all that was happening to me, I'd probably curl up in a ball and just quit, I guess. But that's not what David did. I'd probably give up. I'd say, here I am, just take me. But David doesn't do that. Look back at our text. Look at verse 5. We see what David does in response to all this that's coming. And if you see something evil like that, and I just want to stop for a moment. All of us have a lot of stuff in our lives right now. Just living in this country, we have a lot of stuff. Not to mention what goes on in our personal lives. And I would just about say that probably none of it quite stacks up to what David's got in front of him right here. There's no king trying to kill me or you. There might be. If there is, then you sit back in the back of the church when you come. But I'm just joking. But there's a lot of stuff. None of it would mount up. If we stood it up like blocks, it wouldn't stack up half as far as what David's going through. But yet we would give up. I would give up. I know. I would see myself here going, man, I could handle that. But David does. And we're going to see why. And let's look at that part. That's the exciting part of the psalm. Verse 5 gives us this first start toward the positive side of these things. It says, God will likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. And then there's another Selah. Stop and think about that. David doesn't focus on his enemy. He doesn't focus on his situation. He doesn't focus on anything but God. In the first four verses, we see this proud, murdering, lying, deceitful man. And in verse 5, David proclaims his confidence in God, who's going to judge this evil, wicked man, and all evil, in fact, in the world, and set things right. That's where his mind goes. God shall likewise destroy you forever. There's been debate over what that really means as far as forever. Is that eternal damnation? Yes, it is. Some would say that it's to wipe them off the face of the earth and they'll never to appear again. Yes, it is. It's that as well. It's the judgment of God and all that comes with that. And he shall take you away, pluck you out of your dwelling place, uproot you from the land of the living. Think about that. Think about that. And we pause and think about that. We look around and see the wicked really flourishing in our society, in our world. And we can get caught up and say, why do they got it so good and some of us don't have it so good? We can get caught up and even looking at politics and the decisions that are made that are just so anti-Christian and anti-church and anti-God, and we get angry and we get so wrapped up in it. David doesn't do all that stuff. He says, God will judge these people. He will judge this evil man. And the judgment is not going to be some this little small thing. It's going to be forever. And it's going to be permanent. And you can see the contrast there, that these evil people, whether it be Saul or Doeg, or any evil, wicked person, are very temporary, finite. We're only here for just a little bit of time, and then we're gone. Either we're just gone. Either by, some of us may go by rapture as we feel like we're close to the end, some of us do. But David doesn't get depressed because of everything around him that's falling apart. David doesn't respond even really with any kind of vengeance. He responds with the truth about God. Evil men like Doeg and Saul may prosper for a short while, but David says God will destroy them forever, Selah. Spurgeon calls this Selah. He says, pause again and behold the divine justice proving itself more than a match for human sin. No matter what power they have in this world, God is bigger. And what David's saying here in verse 5 is that he places no confidence in the things of this world, but on the eternal, holy God that will one day set all things right. And that's where we have to focus. If all this is going on around us, because we can get caught up in anger, we can get caught up in fretting, we get caught up in depression, discouragement, despair, and we look at God and saying, reminding me before I walked up here, focus on the Word. Like David, we need to place our confidence in the sovereign, reigning King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one we just celebrated Christmas about his birth, who didn't just show up in a birth and then disappear. Didn't show up in a birth and even die on a cross and then disappear. He is reigning on the throne now. And he is coming again and will set things right. That's where David's mind goes. Not toward himself, not toward all the problems, but to this great and mighty God. He goes on here in the next few verses expressing more confidence and more trust in God. And it almost seems like he's telling us, or whoever's listening to this psalm or reading this psalm, that all who hear these statements, he's encouraging us to have the same confidence and to have the same peace that he has. He says in verse 6, the righteous also shall see this judgment, he says, and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, here is a man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. David says that this destruction of this evil, wicked man and of evil itself will cause fear in those who are saved, in the righteous, he says. And David says that these saved people, these righteous ones who are saved people, will laugh. There'll be a joy in their hearts. Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10 tells us that fear is the beginning of wisdom. And he's talking about us having fear, that wisdom. Stephen also says fear is not just the beginning of wisdom, but that this godly, reverential fear is the beginning, the middle, and the end of wisdom. It is all wisdom. And it is this wisdom that is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of the one true God, the wisdom, and it's not human wisdom, but the wisdom of God that gives a believer the proper picture of God that we adjust our life to because of who he is. Having that proper biblical picture is the only way to have this type of confidence in God. The only way we can. Some people in church struggle to hear because they don't have a proper picture of God. I've been that person. And I'm still adjusting it to the Scriptures. Daily, every time I read the Scripture, I'm not adjusting the Scripture to match my mind, but I'm adjusting myself to match the picture of God presented in the Scriptures, as it is in this psalm, as it will be in the next psalm, and in the next psalm. All adding to this picture of God, not taking away this one to replace it with this one, the total package, it's all God. We have to rely on the Word of God and not what we've been taught, not what we think is right. We rely on the Word of God as all authority. When it, it comes to what we think about God, we place our trust only in what the Word of God says about it. Not what I say about it, not what a Sunday school teacher says about it, not what whoever says about it, but what the Word of God actually says about Him. That is the proper picture of God. And what we think of God must come from the Word of God. The most important thing that any of us could work on is what we think of God. And I'm rephrasing what A.W. Tozer said when he says the most important thing about us is what comes to mind when we think of God. We need to work on what we think of God. That's why we're told to study Scripture. We don't study it to enhance our life. We don't study it to live longer. We don't study it to find the medicine for the day. We study it to find God. And it is that knowledge of God that we find that changes us to have a proper picture of God, that we might live in this world that is upside down and sideways and every which way with confidence and boldness because we know God. And we place all our trust in Him because He's a God we can trust. And we know that because we've been in the Word. That's what David's saying. It's the most important thing about all of us, not just for eternity, because it does determine whether you go to heaven or not, but it also determines how we live in this world. And we can learn from this example from David. We have to study the Word of God that we might know this God, that we might have the holy reverence, this fear that's spoken of in this psalm. We need to turn to this God that we fear and find our confidence. We fret too much over what we see happening around us. God's bigger than the coronavirus. He's bigger than any president, any prime minister, any military. He's bigger than it all. And we're charged with knowing Him. And once you're adopted into His family, you're one of His children. And that's why it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? This big picture of God that's presented in the Word of God that takes us to live with confidence even when everything is burning to the ground around us. It is this that leads us to where David shows himself to be in verse 8 of the psalm. He's declared about the wicked man. He's declared about God. Now, look, because of this, I've got this evil stuff going on that's really, really bad. But God is bigger. Therefore, really, right here, it's not written that way, but you can say that. Therefore, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And verse 9, I will praise you forever. When everything is going bad, David doesn't sing the song, Poor Pitiful Me. He declares trust and confidence in the sovereign power of God who will judge the world in righteousness. He declares himself to be at peace and filled with confidence, so much so that he ends this whole story, this whole dark story, with praise to God. We started out in a ditch or in a pit, and we ended up on the mountaintop praising God. That's where the Psalms lead us a lot of times. That's why we go to the Psalms for encouragement. There are some of those that we see the darkness of the world, the darkness even of our own hearts. We see the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the power of God that leads us in to have confidence, peace, and therefore we praise God. That's where we are. This is the trip the Psalm takes us on. And it says, I will praise you forever because you have done it. It's as good as done, he says. You've done it. You've taken care of it. It's as good as done. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Don't mean to quote Stephen Lawson so much, but he says that God's name represents the sum total of all of his attributes put together. Waiting on the fullness of God. Really, is what he's saying. So, the moral of the story is we should not fret, be anxious over anything. Scripture even says, do not be anxious. Fret not. We shouldn't be that way over injustices or abuses that occur in a world that is corrupt and full of lost people and sin. Nor should we seek vengeance on those who cause us harm this way. vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Instead, we put our trust in God who is sovereign over all things. Colossians 1:17, remind ourselves that He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Knowing this, we should not allow the temporary triumph of people around us, their victories, and all that goes on around us, no matter who's in office, no matter who's making decisions, to cause us to be in despair. We serve the King of Kings. And in His time, He will judge the whole world in righteousness and set things right. And we get to go be with Him in this place that will always be right. That gives us confidence. That's our hope. And hope is not something that we just, oh, it might happen, it might happen. It is done, He says. You have done it, David says. That's where we're supposed to be with it. To the point that God has already done it. Instead of cowering in the corner or curling up in a ball like I said I'd like to do and saying, I quit, I give up, if we stand in confidence that God has already done it, He's taken care of it. We say God is in control, but our hearts deceive us in that, and that we don't live in that moment of believing it and living it. But God is in control of all things. And that's where David finds his confidence. That's where we find ours. Let's pray.